wrong at all, but a lot of you did, so I'm... But it was very well performed. The scripture reading today comes from us from John 4, verses 1 through 15. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself but his disciples who baptized, he left Judah and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon, and a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
I want you to imagine that you attend a church that has a pastor with a great imagination, maybe a vivid imagination. If only you were so lucky. Well, and so this church you go to with this great pastor asks you to do something related to this scripture. See, the pastor wants you not just to hear it or read it or even study it. The goal is for you to experience it. And so the vivid imagination part would be to challenge you to go out someplace this week, in days ahead, and to initiate a conversation with a complete stranger about faith. Now, you can do that a variety of ways. You can do it by telephone. But this was written on Monday before we were quite so anxious about going into public places talking to strangers. So keep that in mind. Anyway, what would you do if you were given that challenge to, in the next few days, to have a conversation with a complete stranger about faith? Well, some of you, I imagine, would plan to change churches if that were the case. That's a little extreme. Don't need to go there. It's much easier to change pastors. But luckily, that's not the topic for today, so don't go there either. But I'm guessing that most of you, not all of you, but some of you, I'd say most of you, would be reluctant to take down that assignment of initiating with somebody you didn't know at first meeting to talk to them about faith. And we would be reluctant because, well, we're kind of shy and we're a little bit introverted. Not all of us, but many of us. Good news, so was Jesus. And we might assume that the person would be offended. We would never want to say anything to kind of offend somebody, which is the thoughts of a person with a vivid imagination, by the way, because we don't know what the response would be. And then we might say, well, we wouldn't know what to say. So we would maybe hold back these things. Well, we can learn a lot. If those are our reasons for not wanting to go out tomorrow or the next day and have this conversation with a complete stranger about faith, well, we can learn a lot from this story and the example set forth by Jesus. Jesus models for us exactly how we can deal with these things that cause us to hesitate having these kind of conversations. But I'm wondering, because so often, Jesus, who we know to be somewhat, well, he spends a lot of time alone. And he spends a lot of time talking to God. But when he encounters people, he so often knows exactly the right thing to say. And what he has to say is meaningful at the time, but still meaningful today. So how does Jesus come up with these great conversation pieces? Maybe that's what holds us back, because we're afraid we couldn't come up with those kind of things. Well, we can learn from Jesus' example, because it's true. Jesus spent a lot of time alone. We read over and over in the scriptures that he went off by himself to the mountains to pray and to talk to God. Oh, and that's the key. See, he's not just alone. He's listening and talking to God. And in those conversations, he hears and is given great pieces of wisdom, which is what he offers to people. And in those times that he prepares himself, his heart and his spirit and his words, that's how Jesus comes up with all these great lines. Like what he says to this woman, a complete stranger, actually an enemy, when he says to her, "Give me a drink of water." The other thing that we could learn from Jesus, and this is not directly in the story, but it's evident of everything else Jesus did, is that the time is urgent. He knows he'll never see this woman again. Unlikely. This is his time. This is the moment in which he gets to engage this particular person. Many of the people whom Jesus had contact with, there was this one time. You know, he has disciples around him all the time, but not many of the people he met on the road. And so it maybe would help us to know what to say if we spent lots of time alone with God listening, and if we saw the time as urgent. And, we are good people. And we would respond to people if we felt that they were in great danger. So just imagine this. Imagine that out here on our road, we see a blind person standing in the middle of the road. And then we look down the road, down towards that way, where Cody and Corinne live, down that way, and we see storming down the road 300 wild cows running amok, right? They're coming as fast as they can possibly come, and we would know that the blind person in the road is in great danger. Most of us would respond in some way. We would try to help that person. We wouldn't even hesitate, because we would see the time is urgent. And you can think of all kinds of other examples of when we might see the time as being urgent. So the two things that I think help Jesus in this encounter with this woman is, one, his time he spends with God to prepare, and the fact that he saw the time as urgent. This is his only chance to talk to her. Now, we can learn a lot from this story, and if God willing, we'll be here the next couple weeks to hear the rest of the story, but today we're focusing on the beginning of the encounter. And the very first thing in this story that always gets my attention is that the conversation about Jesus' disciples and those of John the Baptist. See, John the Baptist began to baptize. And then he got some disciples and followers, and they were out there baptizing. But the very first thing we saw in this story is that the disciples of Jesus are baptizing more people than John, but not Jesus himself. And I don't quite know what to make of that, but what I take from it is that there's lots of ways of doing ministry, and there's lots of opportunity for all of us to be involved. It's curious, is it not, that neither Jesus nor Paul, the apostle, baptized people. But they were all in favor of it happening, and they allowed other people to do it. Then the next thing we see in this story is that Jesus had to go through Samaria, or to Samaria. And I mentioned that in passing last week, because that is probably more a theological statement than it is about geography. Oh, it was shorter distance, depending on where you're going, to go through Samaria. But I think the had to goes back to what I said about the time being urgent. Jesus felt that his presence was required in that place, and he had to be there. But here's what's curious about Jesus. If the time is urgent, he is also patient and willing to wait. The scene starts with him by the well, probably in the shade, we don't know. We know it's noon, so the sun's up in the high in the sky. But Jesus is there at the well, waiting. And the first waiting is for the disciples to come back with food. But perhaps, well, we don't know this, but perhaps he knows that there's likely to be this person coming to the well. We don't know that. Perhaps he was hoping to be alone, but he's waiting. And what I always admire about Jesus, in these times of waiting, when an opportunity rises up, he's quick and able to respond immediately. I usually think of the great thing to say an hour later, when the time has passed. And trust me, an hour later, this will be a much better sermon than it is now. Trust me on that one. However, if you want to call me an hour, feel free. It'll be better. There's Jesus waiting. And then he has the right thing to say. But it's curious because it engages her when he asks her for a drink of water. And it unsettles things. I don't know much about her, and we don't know much more than what's in the scripture. But it's clear that she's there at noon, probably assuming she'd be there by herself. Certainly not expecting to see a Jewish man there, and never expecting him to speak to her. Because that's in the story. She was surprised that he spoke to her. And most likely, her hope would be that maybe they would know each other and she would get her water and go back to the village and that would be the end of it. But then Jesus speaks to her, but he didn't just speak. He asked her for water. And then, you know, because it's unusual and out of ordinary, she says, Jews don't talk to Samaritans. You shouldn't be talking to me. She's trying to put things back into the right situation. And then Jesus continued to unstabilize things by saying, if you only knew who was asking you for this and what was available to you, like living water, then you'd never be thirsty. If you only knew all this, you know, this is a big conversation about faith. So if you only knew that, you would be asking for more than that. You'd be asking to receive this living water. And she's further confused by that, and she doesn't quite understand, but this is where Jesus, and this is the part that we have to focus on. Because in the next week or so, we'll look more about her. But before anything else is said to her, what she hears from Jesus is that you are worthy. You are a child whom God loves. And you are able to receive eternal blessings in life. Right now, in your situation that exists, right this moment, God loves you and cares for you. Now, that's something that maybe all of us ought to be able to hear. That's the beginning of the conversation, not the end. There's more to come, but this is where Jesus starts with her. And that's what's sort of astonishing, is that the blessing begins up front. Now, there is so much that is speculated about this story, and I've been guilty of preaching on it badly myself. So one of the things that's often said about this woman is that the reason she went to the well at noon is because she was ostracized from her village, and she was, you know, wanted to be alone. And, you know, because most of the women would go in the morning when it was cooler to draw the water, and she went at noon. So that's all speculation. It's not in the story. We don't know that to be true. Trust me, I preached on that. But we're guessing. It comes from a wild imagination. Because as I thought about that this week, it's also true. It's possible. It's not true. It's very possible that the reason why she was there at noon is because she goes there all day long for various reasons. Perhaps she's a healthcare provider who's constantly bringing water to people who are sick and need it all day long. Perhaps the person she lives with is diabetic and needs water more than just in the morning. Perhaps she takes care of things and cleans things and coming to bring water. And, you know, that's as valid as saying she was ostracized from her community. We don't know. It's not in the story. And so we should be careful what we add to the story or guess about. But what we know beyond any doubt is that she received this blessing and the encouragement to participate in the fullness of life that God offers from Jesus at the very beginning. without any other qualifiers, without ever knowing anything else about her, Jesus offers her that up front. And he finds a way to not wait, it's urgent, and to say just the right thing. Now, I'm guessing that not too many of you are going to take me up on the offer to go out and have that kind of a conversation with somebody this week. If you do, I'd love to hear about it. But I'm guessing most of you will not go and do that. And so this is the part that I do want you to do. And this can all happen within the confines of your own thoughts. Don't have to share with anybody. But think about this. Because what I always find strange about the story is that Jesus is sitting there by the well and apparently unable to get his own water, which is probably not historically accurate. There would have been a bucket there to drop down to draw water from. You know, people didn't have to bring their own buckets. They brought their own containers to take the water back with them, but the bucket would be there. And in most of these wells, and this is a community well that everybody comes to, there is probably a gourd or some kind of a drinking device, so if you get your own water, you can give yourself a drink. So why didn't Jesus already get his own drink? And maybe it's just he did, and this was simply his opening line, possibly. But I think, here's what I want you to think about. I think sometimes the way of Jesus is working in the world is to remind us that we have things to offer. That maybe he is patient enough to wait until someone comes along to offer him, to provide for him, what he most needs at that moment. So here's your assignment. What is it that you have to offer that Jesus needs?
Let's stand and sing together, How Great Thou Art.